Well, as we begin our message today, this is a brand new year, January 8th, 2022, and I felt that to open God's Word, and I asked God in my study, what message would be fitting to continue on in this new year? And I ended up in Judges chapter 6 of all books. Judges chapter 6. So before we begin, let's just have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we invite your Spirit to be with us. We ask, Lord, that you will draw close, that you will speak through me, Lord, this weak vessel. I don't want to be heard here. May your words come forth straight from your throne of grace, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon title today is The Great Transformer. And we're going to be talking quite a bit about fear. Now, am I going to be talking about the fear of the Lord or a fear of the world? Well, we're going to start to talk about the fear of the world, and then we're going to segue into the fear of the Lord. So I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6. So Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And I know that you know this story well, but let's see what God has in store for us. So beginning with verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Against who? Against the Israelites. And verse 4, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So here we have a very desperate, a very drastic situation for 7 years. 7 years. So for 7 years, the Israelites were terrorized by these Midianites. They, together with the Amalekites and children of the east, made Israelites' lives basically a living nightmare. And when they came, they were not choosy about where they camped or what their animals ate. They acted as if all was theirs to have and do as they pleased. They had no respect for man. They had no respect for women. They had no respect for children. No wonder the Israelites fled to the caves and dens in the mountains. Can you imagine if that was in our day, if we were being persecuted, terrorized in that way? And the reality is, they weren't even an organized party, but a bunch of marauders moving through the land, destroying everything in their path. Thus it was that by mere multitude and cruelty, the Midianites' party imposed themselves on the Israelites. Now, why? That's the question. Why was this happening? Well, the Bible is very clear. The Israelites had forgotten the fear of God. And what I mean by fear of God, I don't mean terror fear. I mean honor and respect and worship and humility, that kind of fear of God. They had lost the fear of God, and in its place had arisen the fear of men, the fear of the Midianites. They now feared men who they had crushed once before. They feared men who were nothing more than plunderers, men who were totally disorganized, and men who lacked any type of proper leadership. It was such men who terrorized the people of God. men who at one time would not even dare to come to the footsteps of Israelite camp. It was within such a community that God came searching for a man. And you know the man he found. The man, Gideon, a victim of socialization for 7 years, his people have been oppressed by the Midianites. Bruce, can I ask you to turn down the mic a little tiny bit? Just a little bit, getting a little feedback there. So for 7 years, they fled to the caves and dens in the mountains. For 7 years, they had lived in fear of trepidation. And for 7 years, they lived as cowards. The Israelites, God's people, living as cowards. As men came and took their food from their children's mouths and clothes from their back. For 7 years, they watched as men destroyed all that their hands had done. For 7 years, Gideon had witnessed firsthand this unbearable situation. Again, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11-14, it talks a little bit about where Gideon comes into the picture and how God impacted him. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Remember here, Gideon was threshing the winepress, but he was actually hiding it, the process, from the Midianites. Just remember that. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, how was Gideon a mighty man of valor when he was hiding that what he was doing with the winepress? And verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" So here was Gideon hiding and threshing wheat, not wanting to get caught by the marauders, not wanting to get caught by the Midianites. And the angel of God addresses him as, "Thou mighty man of valor." I thought that was very interesting. God is not so much interested in who you are, but what you can be. Amen? God knows your true potential and the heights to which you can soar. Too often it is us who limit ourselves by our own self-concept. Right? How could Gideon be a man of valor? That could have been the sermon title. How could Gideon be a man of valor? He knew that lately he had done nothing really valiant. But thanks be to God that we serve a God who calls things yet to come as if they are. The future for him is just as secure as the present. God was beginning a work of transformation in his life that he would never have imagined. Never. We serve a transforming God. The angel appeared to him. Gideon was still stuck in hiding mode. He was still operating on the old script created by him, by his community. Who's the community? The Israelite community. How were they? What script did they create? Or what thought process did they create in their minds? They were weak. They had forsaken God. There was no hope for them. And the proof was in the pudding, as it were, when the Midianites, the marauders, came in and took everything that they created, everything they made. Clothes off the children's backs, basically. God, with all this in mind, Gideon asked God direct questions about why people were suffering. Back to Judges, chapter 6, verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites." Now, let me stop there. Now let me just say that again. Gideon, this man of valor, remember, this man of valor said, "But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Why is it that people love to do the blame game? I need to pause there for a second. Here Gideon was asking a direct question to God from his heart. I'm not saying Gideon was wrong, but from his heart. And he would say, "Why have you, God, forsaken your people?" Well, let me answer the question I just posed. Why is it that people love to do the blame game sometimes? Blame others for the things they have brought upon themselves. So the Israelites had brought this 7 years of destitution upon themselves. Did God bring destitution upon the Israelites? No. Israel brought destitution upon themselves. They had forsaken their God. They had forsaken their first love, as it were, right? And that was the natural response, the natural repercussion, as it were. But you know something? God had some work to do with Gideon, and he intended to do it as long as Gideon allowed him. Did God become angry when Gideon asked him these type of questions? No, he did not. He accepted it because he knew where Gideon's heart was deep down inside. The good news is that God is willing to work with us. All we have to do is follow Gideon's example and be obedient, right? God will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. He did not give up on Gideon. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him," that's Gideon, "and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" The Lord looked upon him. It might have been one of those looks that an adult gives a child who is trying to be rude. I don't know. Gideon was running on the history that he and the Israelites were living. But God did understand. He did. The Lord looked at him in an understanding way and repeated his compliment, "Go in thy might." He may not have heard it for the first time, but God had a lesson to teach him, and he must be taught. Too often we are not listening the way we ought to. Amen? To the voice of God. But God is patient. Very patient. His one intention is to transform us into his image. Into what he would have us to be. It is his intention to give us, to us, a new divine direction. Now, one of the first steps in our transformation process is to openly acknowledge God as our God. God does not need secret servicemen or women. Let me repeat that. God does not need secret servicemen or women. He needs people who will allow God to come into their hearts to transform them so that they can be great, powerful ministers, missionaries for him. Amen? That is the goal. God needs men and women on the battlefront dressed in the correct apparel such that everyone will know that they belong to the army of God, not hiding away. Not hiding away. The first thing that God asked of Gideon is to throw down the altar of Baal. That's an interesting story. So let's turn there. Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 27, the same chapter. Just down a little bit further, Judges chapter 6, 25 to 27, and let's read it. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old," there's that number 7 again, God's favorite number, "and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down." And verse 27, Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So still, even as Gideon was following God's command to build this altar, he was still fearful. He was still fearful, but he was doing it by night. Now, if we are going to let the Transformer change us, then we must break the yoke which has held us down. So what yoke holds us down? That's a personal question. I ask that of myself. Like, what yoke holds me down in order to do the bidding of God? You know, what is it? And there are many things, yokes, that can bind us. You know, it can be yokes of entertainment. It can be yokes of being a workaholic, or it can be a yoke of financial merit, you know, whatever. It could be anything. But that's a personal question that each one has to ask themselves. So what is that obstacle that is preventing you from growing spiritually in Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, it must be pulled down. Gideon waited until dark, and then he pulled down that altar as God commanded him. This in itself was an act of courage. Even though he was doing it in the dark, it was still an act of courage. He was stepping out there. The transformation was just the beginning. Gideon could not turn back now. God had made him burn the bridge behind him. By this act, he had turned his friends and his community against him. How do we know that? Verse 29. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" In other words, they woke up in the morning and they saw this altar basically destroyed, this altar to Baal destroyed. And they said, "Who had done this?" They didn't just say it like that. They were angry. They were severe. And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon," who said? So the Midianites were asking the Israelites, "Who pulled down our altar? Who pulled it down?" And the Israelites responded, because they were fearful. Who did they do? They blamed Gideon. Right? God's people. They blamed Gideon. Blamed their own. And when they inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing." So they didn't just say Gideon. They said the son of Joash. So Gideon and his father, basically, were culprits in tearing down your altar. Now, were it not for his father, he would have been a dead man. The good news is now they could no longer influence him. Because he did this act, the Midianites could no longer influence Gideon anymore. He had taken that step, right? He's almost like drawing a line in the sand and stepping over that line. He had already stepped over the line. Good news. That is good news. Gideon was no longer prepared to live according to their failings, the Israelite failings. A new direction was being written for him and the Israelites. Now, the altar that you have in place of God's must be pulled down, whatever that is, and all evidence of it destroyed. I referred one time, not long ago in a sermon, that I had, that when I came to Christ, I had a heavy metal album collection. And I'm not going through the whole story again, but I just sat there after my conversion, and I was looking at these albums, and I said to myself, how can I possibly live according to Christ and have that in my house? So basically, I went and destroyed it all. I didn't give it away, I just destroyed it. So God's altar must be erected in the stead of whatever altar you may have erected. So we must demonstrate courage on God's behalf. Stop being fearful and place your faith in God, right? God is able to quench any fear that you may have. Watch the transformation take place in your life, as it did with Gideon. Remember, Gideon pulled down that altar in the night season, in the dark. He didn't do it in broad daylight, so he had to start somewhere. He was still fearful, but he took that step. There was a man, Frederick Douglass, who grew up as a slave in Maryland in the early 19th century, and he experienced slavery's every brutality. He was taken from his mother when he was only an infant. For years, As a child, all he had to eat was runny cornmeal dumped in a trough that kids fought to scoop up with oyster shells. Now, you can't get any lower than that, can you? He worked in the hot fields from before sunup and until sundown. He was whipped many times with a cowhide whip until blood ran down his back, kicked and beaten by his master until he almost died, and he was attacked with a spike by a gang of whites. Now, we find this hard to comprehend in our day and age, right? We don't witness that. When we go out our door, we don't really see that going on. Not that it doesn't go on, but we don't see it going on. You know, when Frederick considered trying to escape to freedom, he struggled with the decision. He writes in the narrative of the life of Frederick Douglass, an American slave, that he had two great fears. Gideon had fears, he had fears, we all have fears. So what was his first fear? The first fear was leaving behind his friends. So this is a quote now from Frederick. "I had a number of warm-hearted friends in Baltimore, friends that I loved almost as I did my very life. And the thought of being separated from them forever was painful beyond expression. It is my opinion that thousands would escape from slavery who now remain." So what he's saying is, in his opinion, there are thousands still in slavery who might otherwise not be in slavery, but for the strong cords of affection that bind them to their friends. Am I clear what I'm trying to say, what he's trying to say here? His second fear was this: if I failed in this attempt to escape, my case would be a hopeless one. It would seal my fate as a slave forever. I had to pause there and take some thought to reflect. You know, we all need to take some pause to think about this particular person's experience. On September 3rd, 1838, he remembers this: "I left my chains and succeeded in reaching New York without the slightest interruption of any kind. I have been frequently asked how I felt when I found myself in a free state." And here's, just listen to this: "It was a moment of the highest excitement I ever experienced in my life. I felt like one who had escaped a den of hungry lions." Powerful. Powerful. Jesus declares in Matthew 19:29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." So, I guess what Frederick realized is that at the end of the day, friends are important. I'm not negating that fact. Family is extremely important. I'm definitely not negating that. But at the end of the day, if any of these things are getting in your relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus needs to be at the head of all before all these other things fall into place. Amen? Whenever God calls on us to give up something, he replaces it with something better. Gideon was now ready for the second stage of his transformation, developing a trusting relationship with God. And that's so important. If God is going to use us, we must have trust. We must trust God. We must be willing to follow his direction if we are to be transformed. God is willing to do what he can to help us develop the confidence in him. He did it for Gideon. Gideon asked that the dew be on the fleece only, and it was so. And then he asked that the fleece be dry, and God honors his prayer. Amen. Some would say that's presumption. But, you know, Gideon and his humanity, he just wanted to be sure. You know, God honored that. God knows we're human. He knows our weaknesses, but he honored it. God is willing to honor our prayers as well as if he sees that it would be beneficial to our spiritual development. So now, Gideon was operating off the directive that God had written. The Midianites had gathered, but no longer was he willing to go and hide in the dens or hide in the caves. and allow another to destroy his hard work. God's Spirit had come upon him and emboldened him. He was ready. He needed reassurance. And guess what? God gave it. You know, in my life, I had needed reassurance a number of times. And I could list them out right now. I don't have them written down, but I know what they are. I needed God's assurance. And I pleaded with God for that assurance because I felt totally lost and totally despondent. And guess what? God honored it. Was I right with God in every way? No, I wasn't. But he knows the heart. He knows your heart cry. And he's there. God is willing to bring us step by step along the way. He is ever willing to give us his Spirit that we might be emboldened to fight the enemy. So do we have any enemies? Well, we have one major enemy, and we know that's Satan. Now, Satan also creates little enemies along the way. You know what I mean? Whatever that is. But he's always there to support and encourage us, our loving God. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. What a promise. What a promise. And the Bible tells us in Judges 7, 1-7, we won't read it for time, but to summarize, that God caused the army to be reduced to 300 men. Whose army? God's army. He wanted to prove a point. God doesn't need thousands and thousands of people to destroy the enemy. He wanted to show that the Spirit of the living God empowered Gideon and 300 men to vanquish the Midianites in a single swoop. Amen. Now, God could have done it himself, right? But God wanted to set the example. Look, rely on me, and I will give you so much. So much. Gideon was transformed to see his true potential. God does not transform men and women to leave them idle, but immediately they are put to good use for the kingdom. I like that. You know, so he sees your weakness. He sees your faults. He sees that you need him more than ever before. And deep down in your side, you're pleading with God that you need him. That you want a change in your life because you're struggling. You know, you're empty. You're sorrowful. Your heart's sorrowful. And you say this little small prayer, "Oh God, don't forsake me, Lord." And then he'll answer your prayer. And he'll give you the answer. God, knowing that Gideon needed encouragement, gave him the necessary encouragement. And let's read it. Judges 7, 13 to 15. "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the house of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it, and that the tent lay along.'" Verse 14, "And his fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.' And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the house of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" God will do whatever is necessary to strengthen our faith. I believe as I was thinking on these things and contemplating these thoughts of courage and faith and trust in God, I realized a while ago that we have been so imbued with fear in our society these days, right? Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what's coming upon this earth. Even fear of what's happening right now with COVID. You know, numbers go up and numbers go down and people are dying. And so much confusion and things like that. But you know, it's during these times, I believe, now I've heard someone say, "Oh, this is definitely a prophetic sign." I believe it is a sign of many. That's what I believe. I believe it's a sign of the time that we live. And that, you know, God is coming to people to take his people home. God is aware that even his people may be fearful during this time. That's perfectly okay. It's okay to be fearful. But as long as it doesn't debilitate us to the point where we have sort of not asked God to come in and override our fear. Amen? So we have nothing, you know, you heard the expression, right? We have nothing to fear but fear itself, right? And there's no doubt about it. The society we live in, right here in Newfoundland, like all over the world too, but right here in Newfoundland, there is a major case of fear, you know, when it comes to this COVID and the pandemic. And I'm not saying it's not without good reason, but what I'm saying is let it not debilitate us that much that we have lost our faith and trust in God, who sees all things, who knows all things, and knows the end from the beginning. Amen? You know, before Gideon heard this dream, and as Gideon saw the vast army before him, looking like grasshoppers, remember, and again I was reminded, you know, this Midian host looked like grasshoppers to Gideon. And doesn't the COVID is the same thing? It's sort of like a plague. It's a plague, right? It's a plague of locusts, a virus. It's a plague. And it just seems that it's never going away. You know? The reality is, it may never go away. I don't know. I don't know that. But all I know is that even if it doesn't go away, I keep praying that for me personally, that I will be able to stand in his presence and rely on him no matter what fear I face. And I pray that for our people too, right? And I pray that you'll be praying that as well. God knows what our fears are, and as long as we are willing to trust him, he will help us to defeat them. So after hearing the dream, Gideon was filled with courage and conviction. Before it was doubt and lack of trust. Now he had what? Courage and conviction. He was ready to carry out this task, and it seemed like an enormous task, with 300 men equipped with a trumpet, a jar, and a torch, Gideon was prepared. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it really is. It's truly an amazing story. The Midianites, who had terrorized Israel for 7 years, were defeated by men carrying a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. I mean, to me, that's just awesome. It really is. And it's so like God, too. Right? I'm going to show you just what it takes to defeat these Midianites and these Amalekites. Just trust me. God demonstrated to the Israelites the folly of fearing men. If you get into ever a position that you're fearing man, when I say man, I'm saying humanity, that you're fearing man, God is on our side. He is on our side. We don't need to fear anymore. It is amazing when men suffer just because they refuse to put their hand in God's hand. That's all it takes. Put your hand. You ever hear that old song back in the 60s? Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the waters. I think that's how it goes. Who calmed the seas, right? It holds true. Put your hand in his hand. That's the only hand you should put your faith and trust in, amen? The only hand. And we just played a song called The Captain. With Jesus as our captain of our lives, of our ships, you know, our bodies, our lives, whatever we're experiencing, as our captain, as our leader, as our guide, we can have courage that Gideon found. One thing I did take out of this message today, and I don't know why I didn't take it out of this before when I read the story of Gideon, but, you know, only thing I thought of Gideon that was a man of valor. But Gideon was not always a man of valor, right? He didn't exercise his valorship, for lack of a better way. You know, he was fearful too. So if you're fearful, and if you're dismayed, if you're trembling, if you're feeling that all is lost, hope is, there's no hope out there anymore, you know, even with COVID, there's nothing we can do. You know, God transforms the weak into strong. This is a shining moment in our history. Believe me, it really is. We might look out here, and I can stand up and say this, we might look out here and see empty pews or empty seats, or it may be full. But I'm just saying, we may see empty seats and say to ourselves, this is discouraging. You know, this is very discouraging. And but I'd like to say that to me, God needs to bring us where we need to be in this, in our lives and in this life today. I'm so thankful for each and every one here. I truly am. Every single precious soul. I'm thankful for every single church member and every friend that comes through these doors. I'm thankful for those who watch online. I'm grateful that God has given us a medium up here to share the good news of the gospel, whether it's here or online. I'm grateful for that. But let us not be in fear. When we are weak, God is strong. The foolish, you know, God turns the foolish into wise. He turns the base into the exalted. He turns shepherds into kings. He turns fishermen into evangelists. He turns cowards into heroes. Make no mistake about it. Before Gideon heard that dream, or before Gideon had any interaction with that angel, Gideon was portraying himself as a coward. He was. But he turns cowards into heroes. He turns sinners into saints. Amen? That's such good news. God can transform your life. He can. He can transform your life, and he can transform mine. We only have to let him. We only have to let him. And as we close, I just want to relay a little bit more from my heart. I won't take long. But I realize, you know, God has given his church for a task. And if I were to ask you what that task is, I know that you would all answer basically the same thing. Go and teach and preach and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will come. That is our goal. That is our focus. Let us not get waylaid and sidetracked. Because guess who's the great sidetracker? Satan. He knows what it takes to sidetrack us. You know, whether it's a pandemic or whether it's a horrible thing that in our lives that we have experienced. You know, whatever the destitution is, Satan is very good at it. You know, in some ways, Satan knows us even better than ourselves. The one thing I'm thankful for, though, is that Satan cannot read your mind. Remember that. You may have all these thoughts going through your minds, turmoil thoughts, you know. God cannot read your mind, and I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you? He can read you in your actions, in your demeanor, in your countenance. He can read all that, but he can't read your mind. There's only one person who can read your mind. That's God. He knows just what you need right now. And I can say that I'm thankful for this church. I know if people were watching any particular message that I may have been a part of, they might hear me say that a lot. You know, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this church in Bay Roberts. I'm thankful for the membership. I'm thankful for each individual. I can't say it enough. I am thankful. I'm not just saying it. It's not empty words. I mean it. I'm grateful for each and every one here. But I pray that whatever binds us collectively as a church or individual, I pray that we will all ask God to release the bonds that bind us. Whatever that is. Talking to myself as I always do. Because I have bonds that bind me too. Let's just remember, God is there for us. And for anyone who's listening online, He is there for you. He's there for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be transformed. Why? Because God is in the act of transforming. He wants to see you live a victorious life. He wants to see you live a happy, filled life in the Spirit. He wants you to be ready when He comes to take you home. Amen? That's our goal. Share the good news and be ready when Jesus comes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful that You can transform lives. We are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to spend time in Your Word to review again Gideon's life and his story. And we understand that Gideon was a man with all the failings. You know, he wasn't a man of valor at some point in his life, but You saw potential in him, Lord, as You see potential in every single person here and every single person watching. We ask, Father, that we will submit our lives to You collectively as a church and individually. As we continue on in this new year, this year 2022, may we have that courage because we have been with Jesus, because we have surrendered our lives to Him, and then we will walk in newness of life. We don't need New Year's resolutions, Lord. We need You. We thank You, Father, for hearing this prayer, for answering this prayer, and for showing us the way, the truth, and the life that is only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.